So good morning again. We're going to be talking about something a little different this morning. I hope it'll be a challenge to you. I'll look at a lot of verses, another topical message. You can turn if you'd like. I'll try to pause if I hear pages turning and let you get there. If you just listen, that'll be okay as well. But it comes from the Word of God. This is God's Word. The Word of God has a lot to say about church. A lot to say about church, and particularly in these days, in these last days, as they're called, even in the Scripture. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Now that question follows a little parable that the Lord told, a parable about a widow who was persistent in asking a judge to deliver her from her adversaries. Do you remember? And she just kept coming back. And she nagged him until he gave in and he delivered her from her adversaries. But I read that for the question that's asked, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The question is not issued because God doesn't know. Right? He knows whether there'll be faith here, and there will be faith here. There will be some. When he comes back for us, there'll be some us here. There'll be a remnant of people who believe that are on the earth. So the question is not issued because God doesn't know, but it was issued so that it might be answered by every believer down through the ages. Every age before the Lord returns, is there going to be faith on this earth? It's intended to encourage persistent faith, like this woman had as she kept petitioning the judge to alleviate her issues, her problems. And so encouraging us to have persistent faith, that's important. Another verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's talking about the Antichrist. So the day of the Lord's not coming until the Antichrist is revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture. Everybody will know who it is. It'll be somebody comes out on the scene and you'll know him by the covenant he makes with Israel. And then he breaks the covenant in the middle. And, you know, there's a lot to know about the Antichrist. And so people will know who he is. But the verse also says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away. The word is apostasy. Apostasy. There's going to be an apostasy. Apostasy is a defection, a turning from the truth, turning your back upon that which you believed and you held to be true, and you turn your back upon that and walk in a different direction. The epitome of apostasy will be in the tribulation period, and particularly in the one world church of the tribulation period. They'll talk all the talk, but they won't walk any of the walk, hardly. It'll be a religion of humanism. Humanism. But even before the end of the age, even before the rapture of the church, the Bible seems to suggest that there's going to be a gradual relinquishing of truth, and people are going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to turn unto fables and all sorts of other things, even before the end of the age. They're going to forsake, we would say, the old-time religion for the contemporary philosophies that float around. You hear of them all the time. New doctrines, new ideas, no new ways of looking at this old doctrine, new applications, new implications. That's where people are going. And they're not the truth. They're misinterpretations. God's word doesn't change. God doesn't change. God's truth does not change. As also says 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Sort of seems to me that time has come. People are turned to everything except the Lord. People who call themselves Christians and go to church regularly, if you start talking to them about something in the Bible, they don't know. They don't know. They don't study the Bible. They read their little devotional book and get their star for the day, and that's all their Christianity consists of, or less. It appears that most people just really don't know God, and they don't want to. Most of the people in our culture right now. And certainly this attitude affects churches, especially churches who want to interpret the scripture literally and understand it correctly and live accordingly. We're affected by our culture. Our church is affected by our culture. But I want to ask, are we becoming like our culture? What about our church? What about Corinth Baptist Church? Our faith, our faithfulness to the Word of God. Let me back up again. Our faith, our trusting God day to day, our faithfulness to His Word, spending time in the Word of God, trying more, trying harder to understand it and piece together the historical narrative and the doctrinal or the organization of doctrine in the Word. How about our love for the truth? Our love for the truth. Would we be willing to sort of give up on that? Not really that important to us anyway. It's a weird feeling to stand and speak to people and they don't care. It's eternal truth that changes your destiny, and they don't care. It's also saddening at times, perhaps, when preachers stand in pulpits and speak to the people who are supposed to care. They're Christians. They're church members, and they don't really care either. How's our zeal for the Lord? Corinth Baptist Church, how are we doing? Have the changes and the changing times changed us? Are we changing with the times? Are we, to any degree, falling away from what we used to be? I would answer that question, yes. Yes, we're changing. There are things that are not quite as important to us as perhaps they used to be. It seems that way to me. Is there some degree of falling away here at Corinth Baptist Church? To answer the questions truly, and we really need to measure ourselves, not by what any of us perceives, but by what the Scriptures actually say. Scriptures like, and I would ask you to turn to this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And just kind of keep up with me now in turning to Scriptures here until I get to moving along more quickly than you can turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We want to measure ourselves. We want to analyze ourselves according to Scripture. We want to see ourselves in light of the Scripture. Scriptures like this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Whatever else this passage teaches, it certainly illuminates the doctrine of different, doesn't it? We have to be different. Brothers and sisters, we can't be like the world and be salt and light. They won't notice. We have to be different. There's a doctrine here of difference. We should be separated from the world. Our separation can be measured by the difference. How different are we than others? It's not difference for the sake of difference. It's difference for the sake of light as opposed to darkness. We need to be more right than the world is right. We need to be more righteous than the world, the unsaved world, is righteous. So what do we think here? Consider whether or not the clothes that we wear, or sometimes the lack of clothes that we wear, is like or unlike the world. No, I'm not going to start naming articles of clothing. That's not my purpose. But are we different? Do we have? We want to express by what we look like, how we dress. We want to express godliness in the world that we live on. I don't mean just at church. We eat and drink the same as the world. We go to the same places. We listen to the same music. Shouldn't. The world's music ought not appeal to those who know the Lord Jesus. The world's music. We watch the same movies and television shows. We have the same friends. We share the same goals in life. Think about that. Do you have the same goals in life that unsaved people have? Why? You're not from here. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger. You're a sojourner here. You're not going to be here that long. No, not really. Not long at all. And you'll be in the presence of the Lord. We need to live now for then. In every one of these, there ought to be a noticeable difference. And in so many more things. Different in every way. You don't need to turn, but you know this verse in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Brother Jeff and I were talking about that this week. This proverb here tells us how to raise kids that love the Lord. It does. It's a proverb. And we were talking about whether or not it's a promise. It doesn't guarantee that if you raise your kids right, they're going to turn out all right. It's a proverb, and that's not what proverbs are. It's telling us how we can raise good, godly children. Your child raised in a good Christian environment will still have to make good choices, right? That's their responsibility. That's my responsibility to raise them right. It's their responsibility to obey and love the Lord. A New Testament sister verse might be Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're supposed to do that. But today, is that happening? Well, obviously not. Today there are generations, not one, but many generations of kids who are not being raised for the Lord. And spiritually, not to be rude or crude, but they're just like brain dead. They don't know anything. They don't know anything spiritually. Now that's sad. Somebody didn't do their job. Somebody's not doing what we could. Well, how do you raise kids that don't know anything spiritually? Well, you have no devotions. You have no family devotions. You have no personal separation. No family separation, poor parental examples. Kids are going to do what they see you do faster than they're going to do what you tell them to do. I wish parents could understand that. The power of our example. Grandparents too. There's neglect of responsibilities toward the body of Christ. Do we think... Are we so foolish and ignorant as to think that God does not mean that our slackness will show up in our children? Well, most definitely it will. We can tell by mannerisms of children whose kids they are, if we know the parents well. It's not hard to see that the problem is not just the kids, but parents and grandparents. We've shirked our responsibilities. We've neglected the Lord in our homes. What will the church of tomorrow be? When we're gone, us old gray-haired people, we're out of the way, and our kids and our grandkids are the church. Now, seriously, there wouldn't be many here this morning, would there? Be a small, he could meet in one room of a house. What about godliness? What about love for the truth? Where are the kids going to get this? Well, we're going to send them to Christian school. It's not the school's responsibility, I'm sorry. They can help. Well, they're going to go to Christian Bible college. It's not Bible college's responsibility. It's mine as a parent and yours as a parent and a grandparent. We are supposed to be teaching these things and living these things before our kids, our family. We're talking about Corinth Baptist Church. Doesn't do any good to analyze them. They're not here and they don't listen. You know, all those other liberal churches. But this is Corinth Baptist. We're different, we like to say. We're more conservative. And we're proud. Wait a minute. Maybe we shouldn't be proud of it. But there are those issues with us, aren't there? We're not perfect. Do you agree? We're not a perfect people. And we need something. We're talking about Corinth Baptist Church. If Christ came down right now and he smoothed out all the wrinkles of Corinth Baptist Church and corrected all of the wrongs, would we recognize this place? I'm talking about us as people. Would we recognize it anymore? You know, maybe what we need as a church. Oh, I feel like I better stop and say, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching for you. I want the Spirit of God to preach to you. I'm just here to share what the Bible says and what God's laid on my heart. I don't have anybody in mind, but I can tell you this. I don't believe we're a perfect church. I think we have a ways to go. I think there's some issues. Don't you? There's some issues here. Among us, as the people of God at Corinth Baptist Church, maybe we need a rebuilding program. A rebuilding of the church, not the building, but the people in the church. And let's talk about that just a little bit. The blueprints. On the blueprints, we have to have first a foundation. What's the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 11. It's Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church. Oh, I want to get ahead of myself. I want to say more right with that. Jesus is the foundation of the church. I'll withhold my extra comments until I get there. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. This is Paul writing, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he's probably talking to apostolic peers and preachers and elders and so forth, but it's implied to all of us because we're all involved in this. Everything about the church begins with Jesus Christ. Everything. When we lose sight of Jesus Christ, when Jesus does not spin our wheel anymore, when it doesn't excite us anymore to hear about Jesus Christ and to talk about Jesus, then something's really wrong. It's all about Jesus. It's His mission. It's His message. It's His method. Jesus. He is the foundation. But He must be the foundation of our lives before He can be the foundation of our church. You see, we are the church. What makes Jesus such a great foundation? How about He doesn't move? You don't want a moving foundation. You want an unchanging foundation. The foundation has to stay the same so it'll hold the building up. And so the building won't change. Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are a lot of verses pertaining to the immutability of God. God does not change. And Jesus is God, and so He does not change. I have experienced moving foundations. Mary Jean and I had a house on Deer Meadow Lane when we first got married. Came back from our honeymoon and went to our house. Weren't we fortunate? Indeed. God blessed us. We had a back porch on our house. It was not closed in, just posts on the corners, and it was, I don't know, maybe 10 by 8. And it was coming away from the house. It was settling out on the end, and it would lean, and there would be a crack between the porch and the house. Get out to the stairs, and half of the stairs were attached to the porch, just rock solid, and the other half had broken loose. Straight line. What was the problem here? The problem was part of the stairs had the foundation under it, and the other part of the stairs did not. Part of the porch had foundation, and the other part did not. And so the whole building moved. It crumbled. It collapsed. No, it didn't actually collapse while we were there. And I sold the house to my brother and he fixed it up. But I had some experience with moving foundations. In the town where I grew up, there was a skating rink, roller skating rink. There was a restaurant there. And there was a place that sold boats. The place was called Peters Creek Parkway. And off to the left as you rode west on Peters Creek Parkway, there was this place over there. And you would notice as you drive by from month to month that the buildings were starting to do this. The whole building was starting to bow like this. And it was almost comical at times because it looked like you were looking through weird glasses or something because the buildings were just going out of shape. And what was the problem? Can you tell me the problem? The foundation. Come to find out, it was built over a landfill. These buildings, three buildings, three businesses, they had to abandon them and they tore them down. I don't know what's there now. But the foundation was the problem. Without a firm foundation, collapse is certain eventually. We're talking about church, right? And the foundation is Jesus Christ. We have a firm foundation. Thousands build their lives upon foundations of men like Jim Jones in Guyana, in South America. When these people's foundation shifted a little bit, they fell with him. A lot of people have raised their children or developed things like financial strategies, and they did it based upon a good book, one that they read, and they just really thought, well, this is fabulous, and I'm going to do exactly this. And it was not until years later that they realized the author of that book finally determined he was all wrong. And he had failed. And many fail with him. Not a good foundation. Not a good foundation at all. We were saved. You were saved when you got knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Son of God, made flesh and dwelt among men. He is the Son of God, made flesh, dwelt among men, and He gave Himself a living, a sacrifice, a man living on the earth, made Himself a blood sacrifice for my sins. And when I learned that, I accepted Jesus Christ's forgiveness of my sins. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Why not? Jesus is the foundation, then, of my faith. I got saved because of my knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that I'm saved, you and I are saved. We have to build our lives, and we have to build this church according to the teachings of His teachings and His examples. And why is that okay? Because He never changes. You won't get your life built. You won't live to be 64, 65, 75, 85, 90 years old, and then the rug gets shoved out from under or pulled out from under your feet. The foundation won't change if you build upon Jesus Christ. So we were saved that way. We build our lives that way. We build our church that way. If we build our lives and this church on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're going to discover that He's sufficient. Jesus is enough. Jesus is unyielding to the pressures of sin. Jesus is sufficient. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only one. He's the only necessary one. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus is sufficient. You want to be successful? Build your life upon the truths pertaining to Jesus Christ, God's Son. Build your lives with the materials that He provides. Take your stand. Take your stand on the things He taught. I was raised around earth-moving equipment. My family and my cousins had bulldozers and loaders and trackhoes, more backhoes than trackhoes in those days. Sometimes we would dig foundations for houses or buildings. The inspector would come we called them footings. People call them footers nowadays. When we got the footers dug, the inspector would come and look at them. Make sure they're solid in the bottom. Make sure they're the right width and height, and we're going to put enough concrete in. When we got them poured and they dried, the inspector came back and looked and make sure it was done right. Think it was important? Absolutely. The point is, it's not enough to say that you have a foundation. That foundation has to be sufficient. It has to be enough to hold up what you're going to put on top of it. Jesus is the only sufficient foundation upon which to build your life and upon which we should build this church. Everything else will break. Everything else won't hold the weight. And we'll suffer great loss. Some of you know, some of us, I should say, we know from periods in our life or from maybe much of our life, most of our life, we know because we weren't building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And the worst of all is you die and spend eternity in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? No foundation. So we had these inspections. When a person positions his house on a foundation, you could actually go to the foundation. Got cement in the ground and a lot of mud everywhere. And you can walk around where those footers are, and you can say, "This, you got this square here, concrete all around. This will be our living room. And it'll go two stories high, and on the top floor there'll be this. And over here's our restroom, and look, here's our mud room." And you can see all of this in the foundation of it. You can tell exactly where everything would be until it rains. One of those, what we used to call the gully washers. The rains would fall, inches of rain, and the mud would start moving around, and water and mud would fill up the footings. And now what do you got? You go out there, you have a mud hole. It takes a long time to dry out as well. Let's say somebody came and the footings are covered with mud. And the builder says, "Well, I think I know where they are," and he builds. But what if he misses the footer? What if he builds off to the side a little bit? Whatever he builds is going to sink in the mud, and he's going to have a porch or a house like my back porch was that I told you about. He'll miss the foundation and build on sinking sand. So how can we be sure where our foundation is? You tell me. Jesus is the foundation. How can we tell where and how to build our life? The answer would be this. You can see Jesus Christ. You can know exactly where He is because it's in the Word. It's in black and white. You say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, read it more. Get a book. Listen to tapes. That's what preaching is, explaining the Word of God. We've got hundreds of messages on our website that probably you haven't heard. You don't like my preaching? Listen to somebody else. You need the Word. We need to know where Jesus is so we can build upon Him, build our lives, build our church. We have to know where Jesus is. The position of our foundation is discovered in Scriptures. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness. For the Word of God is quick." The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." There are many other verses talking about the Word of God. There's where you find Jesus. There's where you identify the foundation. As we become acquainted with the living Word through the written Word of God, our foundation becomes very visible. Now, how do you make this building talk practical? You need to know the Word of God to make decisions about everyday life. Because when you make a decision, it's like putting something down there. It's like taking a stand there. And you need to stand on the foundation, not on the sinking sand. What about the gray areas, somebody might say? Well, the gray areas are like the mud. You don't want to build there because you might miss. Right? And the Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, and it means what it says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." If you don't know it's right, then for you it's wrong. Now, if we live by that rule, we won't build on the sinking sand, because we'll be confident, we'll be sure by the Word of God that we're doing what we ought to do. Well, enough for footers. We need to build some. What about the building materials? We collectively are the body of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Jesus Christ is one body. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into this one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." There's a oneness about us. We are the body of Christ. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that the body of Christ is synonymous with the church. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 1:22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." We are part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is synonymous with the church. We are the church. Therefore, we are, in a sense, the building materials. You understand why I would say that? If we're the church individually, and if we're the body and the body is the church, then we are like the building materials. If there's a problem then that affects the whole, it's probably within the individual or individuals that are part of the body, part of the church, the building materials that make up God's habitation. In other words, the problems that churches have are people. The other things are just things to do. We got lots of things to do, too. Deacons and I are talking about, we got lots of physical things to do, but that's not the church. This is not the church. We're the church. When there's a problem in the church, it's a people problem. It's a building material problem. Perhaps we would do well to implement some quality control among us. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let's have a quality control checklist. I can think of no better place to turn than to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll look at some of these verses here. It says in verse 6, chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if one of us is walking in darkness, there's going to be a problem. Are you walking in the light? I would say to you, if you can't say, yes, I'm walking in the light, then you're probably not. You're probably not walking in the light. You're on the opposite end. You're in the darkness. Jesus said, those who follow Him will not walk in darkness. That's in John. You don't need to turn there. Chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Walking in the light is to follow in Jesus' steps, to do what He did, to believe what He taught. And I know, I know that we still have a flesh nature, and we still mess up, don't we? We make mistakes. And in chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 John, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Sin means missing the mark. If we say we don't miss the mark, then we're calling God a liar. There are two ways, though, of dealing with sin. And 1 John deals with those, right? You can, if you sin, if you mess up, as a believer, you can confess. Verse 9, you can confess it and forsake it. And He will be very faithful and forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or there's another option. You can deny it. You can say, not me. I didn't sin. It wasn't my fault. And to say that we have no sin, or as in this verse, that we have not been sinning, is to deny it. To deny it. Each way produces a different result. If we confess it, there's going to be cleansing and blessing. If we deny it, the result will be an insult to God. Let me ask you, this is a building material check. Do you confess your sin regularly, daily? Do you confess daily? The problem is too often we replace the yardstick. We measure ourselves. We determine where the mark is with a new measuring stick. We redefine holiness as it's discovered in the Word of God, and we replace holiness with our opinion. What I think is right and what I think is wrong. We live in a day of relativism. So right and wrong is determined in the mind of a relativist, is determined by the circumstances. Used to call it situation ethics. It's determined by the circumstances and who's involved. It might be right for you and wrong for me, or right for me and wrong for you, they say, the relativists. Things like homosexuality. I'll tell you about homosexuality. It's an abomination to God. Okay, I'm not ashamed to say that. It's an abomination before God. You know where I got that? It was written on a brick. No, it wasn't written on a brick. It was written in the Bible. Multiple places. It was written there, so I know. But man says that it's a natural expression of what God made him. That is blasphemous. It's not. It's wrong. I'll go out on a limb and say, I think Christians have changed the rules pertaining to music. Our music is supposed to honor God. It's supposed to be His kind of music. You say, well, I don't know what His kind of music is. I never talked to Him about it. Well, why don't you talk to Him and let Him talk to you? Rock music is a confusing menagerie of noise. But man claims that it's an expression of his heartbeat to God. And so in churches everywhere, there's trap sets and electric guitars and long-haired people that don't dress up for God. They dress down for God because they can. Is there something biblically wrong with that? I think so. No, I don't just think so. I know so. I know there is. Even the world rates most TV as unfit for human consumption, but man calls it educational or entertaining. Causing a brother to stumble is a personal offense to God. The Bible tells us that in no uncertain terms. But man is obsessed with his rights, his liberties. Don't tread on my rights. Without consideration of how your rights affect your brother. You see, the Bible speaks directly to these things. Directly. 1 John 2:3, you're there. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, what commandments? What commandments exactly? I like 1 Thessalonians 5. Just listen. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Is that a commandment? Yeah, it is. And there are lots of little short commandments here. The next verse says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I love this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You look at it later. So why should we keep His commandments? There's a lot of them. Do you agree? There are a lot of things we're commanded to do in the New Testament. So you believe in a list of do's? Huh. You believe in a list of don'ts? Okay, why keep His commandments? Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. What starts the ball rolling? Keep His commandments. So we're setting up a checklist for our building material. Do you, as a brick to build the eternal habitation of God and right now the Spirit of God, are you an acceptable piece of building material? Chapter 2 and verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness, do you love all the brethren? Chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. Do you love the things of the world? Now I'm moving quickly, but answer the question to yourself. Chapter 2 and verse 20, let me back up. Chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us but they were not of us, it says. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Do you feel oneness with God's people? Are these your kind of people? Or are your kind of people, do your kind of people meet regularly somewhere else, doing something else? Verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, ye know all things. Do you understand that there's a spiritual realm? And do you understand the language of that realm, that spiritual realm, that's more real, more eternal than life itself here on this earth? Verse 23, chapter 2, whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Do you, I didn't say did you, but do you confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? Is Jesus your Lord? That means he's the owner. He calls the shots. Doesn't matter what you want to do tomorrow. It matters what he wants for you to do tomorrow. We're checking out our building materials. Chapter 2 and verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him. Are you a doer of righteousness? Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Are you known of the world? I know some of these need more explanation. Not really. Does the world look at you as its kind? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, John said in chapter 3 and verse 13. Verse 17 says, but whosoever hath the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Are you willing to help those in need? Will you split what you have? Will you give them a portion? And if somebody else comes, will you split the portion again and give it to them? We may have that opportunity shortly. Chapter 4, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God knoweth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you understand the talk? Do you understand the language of spiritual things? Just a little journey through 1 John. There are more of them there. Ways that we can, a checklist for our building materials. Do you live the part? You see, we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Therefore, the church is us. And you are one brick, one block, one board. And we're involved in building. We're involved in building the church. In a sense, we're builders. Christ will use what he made you. He will use the gift that he gives you, and he will build his church with that. We will edify. We'll build an edifice together with our gifts and with the life and the health that God's given us. But your assignment starts with you. As your pastor, I'm asking you to take a good look at you. Analyze you as a building block so that we can build together an edifice for the Lord, a habitation for the Lord. A church is healthy when the believers die to themselves and they let the Lord Jesus live his life through them. They do what they're supposed to do, and they do it for the right reasons, and they don't do what they're not supposed to do, and they don't do it for the right reasons. Is that you? Am I describing you? A church will become dysfunctional when believers stop allowing Christ to be the Lord in their life. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that. You don't work for your salvation. But listen to the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. James wrote, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons, the devils also believe, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The point. What's the point? True faith on the inside will affect what you are on the outside. It'll cause you to do. Let me share with you a misstatement. This is not true. This is not true. The Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. I don't agree with that. A while ago, you didn't either. Those who say this seem to be afraid that they might get too holy. And I usually say to them, if I meet them, well, you probably won't be more holy than God. And then they start shouting, you must be a legalist. I say to them, no, I'm not a legalist because I don't work for my salvation. And I don't define holiness by my works. That's legalism. I'm not that. Not that at all. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a sold out believer and a legalist? You're looking at them. You got a sold out believer on this side serving the Lord, and you got a legalist over here supposedly serving the Lord. What's the difference? Their motive, their heart. Their heart. Let me ask you to, once you have you in order, let's help each other. Let's rebuild Corinth Baptist Church. What do you say? If you're unsaved, you're a broken block. But you can be repaired today. Jesus Christ loves you. He gave His life so that you could be whole. If you're a Christian, Christ is the foundation. You're a prized piece of building material that makes up the habitation of God. Are you a part of God's habitation that makes the whole seem a little in disrepair? Then you need some work. You need to work on you. You're a builder. Saved to do. Saved to be whatever God wants you to be. Start with building your own character and then help me with mine. Let's help each other. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Time is running out. I'm 64 years old. If I'm going to get it right, I better do it now. Some of you are older than me. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to live for the Lord? And I'm not talking so much about whether you go to the nursing home or this or that. What's in your heart? Time is running out. Maybe the trumpet will sound, or maybe we'll just make it to the end. I don't know. But one of these days, and it won't be long, you're going to see Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them to us. Lord, before I ever speak to anybody, you speak to my own heart. Help me to be all that I should be, all that I can be for your glory and your honor. Lord, help us in this rebuild project. Help us all to be vital living stones to build you a holy habitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.